And welcome, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you, Bill Jack from Worldview Academy also here. And trouble in public Schoolville in 2020 and 2021. I don't think this is going away, Bill. Increased levels of dissatisfaction for the public schools in America, first Virginia, now Ohio. This thing's spreading across America. People are not happy with the public schools. And it's not just us.
No, it's not. I mean, the parents in this country have begun to see what is actually taking place behind the school doors, and they're beginning to pull the curtain back and expose the wizard for what he is. Nothing more than a sham, a mere man. Mm-hmm. Education is not education. It's indoctrination in our country today. It has been for over 40 years.
This was the front page article in FoxNews.com just this morning. Hudson, Ohio, which is pretty much Booneyville, Ohio, close to where I was born. I was born in Wadsworth, Ohio. So it's about 20 minutes from where I was born. A mayor in Ohio told all five local school board members to resign during a board meeting or face charges over class material for high schoolers he deemed child pornography. This is Hudson Mayor Craig Schubert talking to the Hudson Board of Education on Monday. It's come to my attention. He says that your educators are distributing essentially what is child pornography in the classroom. I've spoken to a judge this evening. She's already confirmed this, so I'm going to give you a simple choice. You either choose to resign from the Board of Education or you will be charged. Well, the material evidently was a book called 642 Things to Write About. It was distributed in a writing course of some sort. The material was asking questions like write a sex scene you wouldn't show your mom and that sort of thing. It was, I guess, material that had not been referred to by the class itself, and yet they had uncovered some of this stuff. And a lot of concern among the parents that this kind of thing was going on. But, Bill, I'm still thinking that the problem here is superficial. This is external. This is not the heart of the problem. They're making a crusade of something that's fairly external. You know, they're finding one little thing in a book that, yeah, is reprehensible. But what about the more fundamental issue? And that is that the Ohio schools are teaching school children there's no God. There's, you know, fear of God is not the beginning of wisdom and knowledge in our institutions. They're teaching children how not to fear God. And it's against the law, by the way, to teach creationism in Ohio schools. It's one of the most liberal anti-creation states in America, Ohio.
Really?
Yeah. Yeah. Wow. Turns out that evolution is required, of course, to be taught in every school in America, every public school, every government-funded school in America. Evolution must be taught in every state school in America. But creationism is still allowed in some states, but not Ohio. It's allowed in Alabama, Arizona, Florida, Indiana, Iowa, Kansas, Maryland, Mississippi, Missouri, Montana, Nevada, New Hampshire, New Mexico, North Dakota, Oklahoma, South Carolina, Tennessee, mostly conservative states, southern states. But it's against the law in the state of Ohio. It's disallowed. So to me, this is more central. And then there seems to be a hypocrisy about this whole thing, because as you look at the kind of popular literature books taught in high schools in the state of Ohio, you're still looking at The Great Gatsby, with its descriptions of rape and incest, of Mice and Men, Steinbeck's, you know, hundreds of curse words. I mean, it's just, it's a starkly nihilistic worldview in which, you know, a mentally slow man is carries around this rat, this mouse, and eventually his best friend shoots him in the head. It's a very horrible, horrible story.
Very nihilistic.
With a very bad worldview. Yeah, yeah. With a nihilistic worldview. And probably one of the worst books you could ever give a high school class. It's very depressing, very suicidal, very, very bad. It's a worst possible world. It's humanism in its most nihilistic sense. The Great Gatsby, as I said, describes the rape and the incest and all this. And The Chocolate War is another big one. I don't know if you've heard of these.
Yes.
Chocolate War is very big. Describes pornography and masturbation, this kind of thing. Catcher in the Rye. Other young adult books are complete with all the foul language, references to sex out of wedlock, the description of sex scenes. Okay, so they found one book with two bad lines in it. What about the rest of it? What about the other 99.6% of stuff taught in public schools? Can't we have a discussion about this too? Bill, there's something very superficial about this.
Well, it's much like viewing the iceberg. And how much of the iceberg is above the surface and how much is below the surface? It's all iceberg, and it will sink your ship. Mm-hmm. So what occasionally happens is the iceberg peaks out of the ocean and people see it.
And suddenly they're all horrified by it.
They're horrified and they skirt it. They send the ship around it. And hopefully it will disappear into the southern hemisphere and melt away.
Yeah. But in their dreams.
In their dreams.
Mm-hmm. All right. Well, friends, this is America. This is America. This is Saul that, you know, tries to get rid of the ugly stuff, but maintains Agag until Samuel shows up and hacks the pagan king to pieces.
Yep.
You know, it's the conservative way. It's, well, we're just going to shove under the carpet the stuff that's just not presentable, but the entire system is rotten to the core. Be back with more in just a moment on the Generations broadcast. Stay with us.
Attention, homeschool parents. Here at Generations, we know that finding literature curriculum that engages your children's minds and helps them develop a strong Christian worldview can be an overwhelming task. That's why we've developed a Christian discipleship-focused literature curriculum that's centered around the most important work of literature ever written, the Word of God. Not only do our Bible-centric courses seek to place Christ at the head of literature studies, but they will also teach your children how to analyze all literature from a Christian perspective, enabling them to be more than conquerors in today's battle of worldviews. By introducing them to the essential stories of the faith, along with the written works of history's best Christian authors, our literature curriculum provides the bedrock for a firm foundation of faith in the hearts of your children. So, get started today with Generations Christian Discipleship Curriculum and watch your children embark on an incredible journey towards strengthening their faith and discovering the greatest Christian stories ever told. You can learn more and browse our selection of carefully curated works at generations.org/curriculum. That's generations.org/curriculum.
And we're back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you, Bill Jack also. And here's an article from John Stone Street about the rise of Christian education, or at least the incredible opportunity for Christian education. And this follows the massive increase in interest in home education across the country. The Census Bureau numbers in the spring were something like 5.7 million students. Now, Dr. Brian Ray's numbers from the National Home Education Research Institute brings it back down to about 3.7 million. We knew it would settle back down somewhat after COVID-19. So right now, the best numbers we have, about 3.7 million homeschooled students in America. Not bad, given that there were about a million students being homeschooled in the year 2000, about 20 years ago. It's a fourfold increase since the 1990s, and that's positive.
You might say it's a viral spike.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's what's going on.
It's a viral spike.
Mm-hmm.
Because of?
COVID-19.
Yeah, exactly.
The other virus. Well, my friends, again, from John Stone Street, he says many parents have finally seen what their students are actually being taught. He thinks this comes from the fact that they were at home watching, you know, their Zoom classes, and the parents are like, what are they learning here? During the pandemic, various forms of anti-Americanism, sexual indoctrination, critical theory being passed in the name of education, streaming into homes. Many parents realized, some for the first time, that their students weren't learning what the parents thought they were learning. As one former college professor noted, if you haven't been in education the past 3 years, it's almost unrecognizable to what you experienced growing up. He said, this is just nuts. It's out of control. Well, I think we've been saying that for about 40 to 50 years.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking.
But each generation is about tenfold worse than the last one. So I don't know. How bad can it get, Bill?
Yeah. How bad does it have to get before people wake up? And the problem is they're not waking up. They're being lulled into complacency. And that's been going on for quite some time. So, yes, it's encouraging to see a fourfold increase in home education. But what I want to see is the state education system come down and return to the jurisdiction to whom it belongs, and that's the parents.
Yeah. Yeah, and of course, the state-based education system is absolutely essential to the destruction of the culture of a nation, to destruction of a human society, and to the rise of socialism and control over the minds and the hearts of the next generation. I think every socialist, every dictator from Hitler forward understood that principle very, very well.
Give me a child until he's eight and I've got him for life.
Yep, that's the standard line. And that's, of course, what the public schools have been doing for 9 to 100 years. All right, so now the article from John Stone Street brings in Christian schools. And I think this is important. I want to have a short discussion on Christian schools. I taught at a Christian school, you know, in the 1990s, in the early 1990s, and had some of these same senses. At the Christian schools, he says, face incredible challenges, especially internally. Too often, for example, Christian education takes the form of regular education with Bible verses just added on as kind of a post-it note, as illustrations, or as the same schooling, only with a chapel, a spiritual formation week, more rules, longer skirts, and shorter hair.
Yeah.
You know, this is a good way to put it, meaning that it's not the warp and the woof. It's not the warp and the woof. It doesn't get into the very substance of everything we're about in the conveyance of knowledge,
yeah,
and wisdom,
it puts
and the fear
a
of
Christian
God.
Veneer over a secular education.
Yeah, and that's what he's saying. In reality, a true Christian education is a fundamentally different enterprise. Christian education rests on the assumption that every person is made in the image of God, created by God for a purpose, called by God to live in the world he created, and specifically called to live for Christ in this cultural moment. I'd also add, to fear God, to reverence God is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. Christian education equips and prepares students to understand reality, to live it with the clarity, confidence, and courage they need to face the challenges of this broken world. It's about training them to think and live as Christians for such a time as this. Christian education begins with Christian assumptions about life, truth, and humanity. It aims at Christian goals. It's measured by Christian outcomes, and it's guided by Christian methodology. I just say amen and amen and amen to that.
Sure.
Bill?
Absolutely. The problem is not that we can't define it. The problem is that we will not step up and do it. Until the church gets serious about education, we can expect more of the same.
Well, and I think we do need to come back to the Word of God. And this is what we've attempted to do in the Generations Ministry, is I do think we need to come back to the drawing board. And I think Christian school administrators need to. My parents taught at Christian schools in the 1960s. They were on the first wave. They were there.
Yeah.
Talking about mid-60s. My dad, by 1965... is one of the founding members of the Christian school movement of the 1960s. And he has a master's in chemistry, got very involved in a Christian school in Grants Pass, Oregon. And by the way, he pulled away from it and saw this was not the future. It was not going to work the way they were doing it. So he moved on to homeschooling by 1969. Hence, I was homeschooled from 1969 onwards. I taught in a Christian school as well, saw problems. But again, we go back to the basics. And what is the base? What are the basics when it comes to education? Well, it's Deuteronomy 6, 7 through 9 and Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 and Ephesians 6, 4. I mean, that's basically it. It's interesting. I walked into a Christian school, one of the largest Christian schools in Denver metro area. And there's this sign across the administration building. Teach your children my words as you sit in your house. And I looked around and said, this doesn't look like my house.
It doesn't look like your house.
This,
yeah.
You know, I don't recognize. That's not my kitchen. Wait, where is the kitchen? I looked around. I didn't see my house. I'm reading this. I'm going, okay, so teach your children God's word as you sit in your house. This isn't my house. A Christian school is not a Christian home. This is the first problem with a Christian school. It's not a Christian home. There isn't a covenantal nature to the Christian school, especially as children of the community come into it. Deuteronomy 6, 7 says, you teach your children as you sit in your house. Ephesians 6, 4 is bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Actually, it's difficult to say that about your neighbor's children. You know, like I go and kind of kidnap my neighbor's children, bring them to my house. Am I supposed to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Is that no, that's not what it says in Ephesians 6, 4. It says, bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.
And every parent knows one of the worst things you can do to destroy a friendship with another couple is to tell them how to raise their children.
Well, that's the other thing.
Right.
That's the other thing. Yeah, and I think, you know, it's a covenantal thing. It's very, very hard to impose the family covenantal approach to raising children upon a school. It's very klutzy. Very, very klutzy. Okay, and here's one more problem. Sometimes unruly children kicked out of the public schools wind up in our Christian school classrooms.
Yeah.
That would happen as well.
Becomes a reformatory.
It did. And it did to some extent where, in my experience, where I was teaching in, I'm going to say it was, what was it, 1992. In that time frame, I was teaching in a Christian school, and I noticed that is what would happen, is the unruly kids whose parents couldn't control them, and the public school couldn't control them. They thought, well, let's send them off to the Christian school.
One, they got, this is our last chance.
And then you get the old maid card.
Yeah.
You know what it is to get the old maid card. You're like, oh, no.
Oh, yeah.
So I get this guy.
Right.
And then it turns out that, you know what happens to rotten apples? You throw in a rotten apple in a barrel, you know what happens?
It gets better.
All the apples around them improve the rotten apple.
That's what I've been
told.
That's
what happens.
That's what, yeah, because that's why people send their kids to public schools so that they can be missionaries, and we need to have salt and light in the dark places.
Well, it doesn't happen with kids.
No, it doesn't happen with apples either.
Yeah, it doesn't happen with apples. Here's one other twist on the issue, and I think parents need to really consider this. The smartphone has changed the game. Bill, the smartphone has changed the game. Back in the 1990s, you could, hardly carry a television into the bathroom with you. When your neighbor kids, they may not have been Christians. When the kids that were hanging out with your kids on the Christian school playground, when they went home, they watched television in the living room with their own parents. That's the way families did it for about 50, 60, 70 years. And then you get the smartphone, and this was about 6 or 8 years ago. Once you get the smartphone, the whole game changes. And now you have no control, and their family has no control, and the school itself has no control over what happens in terms of popular media and the access that little 10 or 11-year-old boy has to the internet.
Right.
He's got his smartphone. He's got his iPad. He can get pretty much whatever he wants to get. Now, you can control what happens to your kids when it comes to the electronic medium. But let me ask you this, Bill. Can you control what happens to all of their friends in the playground?
No
way, Jose.
No.
No way, Jose. Friends, it's a whole different world. And yeah, okay, the issue was somewhat extant in the 1970s when an isolated kid would get a hold of a Playboy magazine or whatever and show it to their friends. I get that. But generally speaking, you didn't have instant access to every single horrible, wicked form of media within what, 0.4 seconds? Mm. Or is it 0.2 seconds?
Yeah.
All right, my friends, I'm telling you, the media situation has changed the whole deal. The Christian schools are moving into homeschools. That's where the smart parents are going to go. Going to move away from the smartphones. You can move back into homeschooling. That's the future. And I talk to parents in other countries, the Philippines, in Nepal, in Africa, and elsewhere, where they do have smartphones. They all have smartphones. And they believe the same thing. They say, yeah, it's impossible to control what's happening in the media. It's impossible. The World Wide Web has changed the game. The access by smartphone has changed the game. I want my kids to be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, not through their peers, not through pop media, but I want to be the parent in their life. I want to be the mentor in their life. I don't want to turn that over to pop media and to their peers, and that's what happens to the average 14-year-old kid. The average 14-year-old kid is way more influenced by the pop culture and by their peers than they are by their parents. Why? Because they've had 5 years in the playground, and they have been well indoctrinated into pop media. And they are speaking in the sexual adult language that their peers are speaking in. All of that changes because of the access to popular media. Friends, the whole thing is changing. Well, the curriculum is much, much different as well. The method is different. The method has got to be discipleship. A focus on faith and character in the student. The knowledge has got to be life integrated. That happens in the family economy. That happens in the kitchen, the front yard. That happens in real life. And how do you do that in a public school? How do you do that in a private school, in Christian school? Very difficult. If your approach is more of a discipleship, walk along, talk along approach, if you want to bring your children into the family economy and apply the things they've learned into life, in the kitchen, etc., it's not going to happen in the public schools. Not going to happen in the Christian schools. The discipleship method generally happens with parents. It generally happens with those who love them, want to take the time and focus on their faith and character in the process. And that just, it doesn't happen that well by a teacher who has access to 25 to 30 students and really can't develop that relationship, can't focus on faith and character, and certainly doesn't have the time to life integrate the material. So that's why the discipleship method is so powerful. And I think we need to bring that into the new approach, the old approach, the old new approach to Christian education in the present day. Bill, and the bottom line also is that we've got to get back into a biblical worldview and be sure that undergirds our children's view of history, of science, and that's not just an occasional Bible verse. That's got to be an assumption concerning the Creator, the providential sustainer. Are you with me? I mean, there has to be something. I was, somehow in my office right next to a Lutheran school, And they'd have, you know, this devotional moment, and then they'd jump into their secular textbooks. And they had almost exclusively secular textbooks.
Right.
I think it was exclusively secular textbooks. But I'm thinking to myself, okay, so you get this little devotional moment, and then let's get into the secular material now, because, you know, it's now the sacred secular distinction. And there really isn't this assumed God-centered, God-oriented worldview in the science classes.
Yeah, they do the same thing that the church does. You have an hour of devotional activities, and then you send your students off to the secular schools for, what, 30 hours a week or better? Well, they're just doing it in the same building. So many Christian schools are just doing it in the same building. They do a devotional time, they do a chapel time, and then they go study the model of evolution, which is current and dominant in all the textbooks used in many Christian schools, by the way. So it's the same thing. It's just done in the same building.
It has to do with the foundation of all of learning. And friends, that means that either man is at the center or God is at the center. Either we do these for the glory of God. Either God is the source of all of this creation around us. Either that's what renders meaning and purpose to the universe and gives us motivation and reason for discovering and taking dominion of the universe, the creation around us. Or we're just random pieces of cosmic dust floating in the universe of pure chance. And the purpose, apparently, in education is to learn more so we can advance as a species so that somehow, I don't know, we'll all blow up and we'll have another big bang and the whole thing's for nothing. And we go over that whole process one more time for no ultimate purpose or ultimate reason. You know, your view of God, your view of reality, your view of ethics, your view of man ultimately determines everything when it comes to education. And make no mistake about it, there is a worldview under every single textbook.
Yes. Everything has a worldview carried with it, from the most recent ad on TV to the recent album to everything in a textbook. There's no such thing as neutral ground. Everybody has a worldview. Every author has a worldview. And it is promoted.
And we cannot concede that a secular education is neutral, while Christian education is biased. That's what they want to tell us, Bill. They say, hey, we're the neutral ones, you're biased. No, we're all biased. It's just a question of which bias you're going to be biased by.
Yeah.
Write that down. That's really good.
I think I have a DVD that's titled that.
Oh, you're right.
Yeah, which bias.
And you got
is the
copyright
bias
on that.
Best bias
okay.
to be biased by.
Okay. That's Bill.
I stole
it
from somebody else.
That's a Billism. Okay. Every education has a worldview foundation. Only one worldview is the right worldview. And sorry, but we believe the Christian Trinitarian worldview is the right worldview whereby to view all of reality. We're biased.
You know,
and we're past the denial phase on that, Bill.
Yep. One of our faculty says that, yes, I want my child to be brainwashed. I want my child to be brainwashed with the Word of God.
There you go.
You know?
And that's the right perspective, not the other perspective that say we're just cosmic dust and it's materialistic universe and there is no God you can depend upon. And so therefore, man has to pull himself up by his own bootstraps and somehow develop something of a purpose of life. But there is no purpose for life. OK, so that worldview is a bad worldview. OK, it's got so many internal contradictions in it. It's not even funny. All right. Well, also, let's make sure there's a few other things very important. Christ must be presented as the source of all wisdom and knowledge. Christ must be presented. Jesus Christ, come in the flesh, roughly 1 AD. Jesus Christ must be preeminent in all things, in science and history. That's Colossians 1. There can't be two distinct forms of knowledge, the sacred and secular. Can't be. The fear of God, humility, must serve as a foundation of knowledge and learning for the Christian. We've talked about that. The Word of God must be integrated throughout the Christian education, not as a post-it note. I'm talking integrated. It's got to have a purpose. It's got to speak exactly to the material. And the purpose of the Christian education, of course, is not to glorify man, but to glorify God. And that should be obvious throughout the material. We should see some doxologies here and there throughout the science textbook. Hey, give God a little credit. Give him the glory. He's the genius that put all this together. At some point, we've got to acknowledge that or we're not being grateful. We're not giving God the glory for all this amazing stuff. The integration of worship of Christ in the classroom seems weird because Christian education has been replaced by a secular man-centered education in public and private schools. Humanism had crept into education in the 19th century, and it came first through the ideology of Jean-Jacques Rousseau, And then John Dewey and others, even Marie Montessori, people like this. But for Christians, God is at the center. Man's not the center. And by the way, the child's not at the center either. Some people talk about child-centered education. No, no. Child's not at the center. Man's not at the center. The state's not at the center. God's at the center. That's critical for Christians. And we've talked about faith and character as essential in the process. Well, the Generations Ministry, man, this is what we're trying to do. We're trying to identify what is a Christian education and then bring that self-consciously into every aspect of the curriculum. So that's our goal, to bring about a biblical worldview-based, Bible-saturated Christian curriculum for the 21st century and to bring it into the homeschool context. Homeschooling is now 3.7 million. You know, the Christian school movement's been about 600,000 since the 1970s. And we have been borrowing from the Christian school material for a very long time. Now, we're in 3.7 million people, and of which about 1.8 million are evangelical. So about half of it's evangelical. And so I'm thinking, hey, it's about time that we've come into our own, and we are homeschool graduates for the most part. About 98% of our writers are homeschool graduates. And this is the first K-12 curriculum produced by homeschool graduates, as far as I know, in America. And so, friends, just, you know, for what it's worth, homeschooling has come into its own. The little brother has become the big brother. You know, back in the 70s, there were like 10 of us homeschooling. And there were 600,000 Christian schools or Christian school students. And now we're 3.7 million. There's still about 600,000. So the little brother has become the big brother. And now we're producing our own curriculum. And it's available at generations.org, of course. We're just hoping that this will be a positive addition to Christian education. And by the way, there's room for more. Out of 1.8 million, we'll take, you know, 10,000. Y'all can have the rest of them. But the point is, there's room for us developing way more Christ-centered, biblical-based curriculum for the next generation of homeschoolers. And I encourage you to take a look at ours at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.